Amen. You may be seated. Happy last Monday of February. Come on. Spring is coming. I feel it. But I'm still wearing the mugs. It's got a few more months. So, hey, Bruce did a great job of introducing this week is Breaking Chains Week, and it's focusing on human trafficking. There are events going on all this week. Tonight, A Path Appears documentary and panel discussion, 7 o'clock in Winans Auditorium in Graves. You want to be there, and all the other events going on. Second announcement, Love, Sex, Dating, last session is tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, 7:30, Dan? 7:30 in Graves as well, too. Hey, we're fortunate throughout the school year to have guest and gifted preachers, teachers, and scholars come and share in the gathering and at chapel. Today we have somebody who possesses all those gifts, a teacher, a preacher, and a scholar. I mean that, and a friend. John Brogan is on the staff at Western Seminary. He is the Dean of Formation for Ministry over there. Also was at Northwestern when Trigvi Johnson was the chaplain there as well, too. But the most important thing you need to know about John is that his son Joel graduated from Hope here. So that's good. So, John, let me pray for you, and then we'll listen to God's word. Thank you, God, for your good servant, John. Now use him to speak to us today. To us through him today. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you welcome John Brogan?
Thank you. It's wonderful to be here. I was at Northwestern College for 16 years, and there is just something about the energy of being in an undergraduate college that is just exciting for me. It's enervating for me. And I am so pleased to be able to be with you. Sometime, this is not the time nor the place, I'd love to share with you some Trigvi stories that you probably have never heard. And I'd invite my wife, Kathy, to come, and we could maybe regale you with some of the stories of Trig as a young preacher out in the plains of Iowa. But not today. Today, we are looking at the book of Acts. And we are looking at Acts 17 today. Now, my area of studies is New Testament. And so to give me a chapter like Acts 17 and then say, hey, John, we're going to give you 8 minutes. I don't even get warmed up in 8 minutes as far as kind of looking at all the things that we could look at in Acts 17. So we're going to have to narrow our focus a little bit this morning to look at one particular section of Acts 17. Now, in Acts 17, Paul visits 3 different places in Macedonia. That's in present-day Greece, if you wonder where that is. He first goes to Thessalonica, and then he goes to Berea, and then he goes to Athens. And we're going to focus today on Paul's visit to Athens. But as we think about this, I would like a couple of passages from Paul that Paul wrote in a letter to the Corinthians. I'd like these things to echo in the back of our minds as we think about not only Acts 17, but any place in the book of Acts where Luke is telling us about Paul's ministry. These are the 2 passages that I want to be echoing in our mind this morning. The first comes from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "For the message about the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For on the one hand, Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to Jews and it's foolishness to Gentiles, but to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, this gospel, Christ is the power of God. and the wisdom of God. Remember that. Remember those words as we think about Acts 17. His second statement that he writes to the Corinthians that I want to be echoing in our minds when we read the book of Acts and hear about Paul going to these different places is a short statement that he makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He writes, "I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I become a Jew in order that I might win the Jew. To those outside the law, I become as one outside the law so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I become weak. I have become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel." These two statements about kind of the content of Paul's preaching and his purpose in preaching and his means of preaching are very important for us when we think about what happens when Paul lands in these different cities in the Mediterranean. It's important as we think about Acts 17 today. So as we move in, I want to briefly read from the book of Acts in 17 and then move on. Starting in verse 16, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue of the Jews and also in the marketplace every day with all those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him, saying, 'What does this babbler want to say?' And others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities.' So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling and hearing new things." So Paul stands up in the Areopagus, and we're not going to read his sermon this morning. Time doesn't permit. But Paul touches on some of the statements made by Greek poets and philosophers as he goes through his sermon. And as he comes to the close of his sermon, he says, "While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising this man from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed. Others said, 'We want to hear about this from you again.' But some joined him and became believers." Paul goes to Athens, enters the synagogue. Remember his words, "To the Jews, I become a Jew." He enters into the marketplace, begins to talk with the Greeks there. "To those outside the law, I become as one outside of the law." He encounters these groups of people, these philosophers, these Epicureans and Stoics. Now, I need to take a step back for just a minute, maybe not even a minute, right? But, and I know that some philosophy student is going to come up later after chapel and say, "You know what, you gave a caricature of Epicureanism and Stoicism and you didn't understand the deep philosophical concepts, but just give me a break, I only have 8 minutes, right?" So the Epicureans' focus was on maximizing pleasure and minimizing pain. Maximizing pleasure and minimizing pain. Can you imagine how strange it would be to live in a society that wants to maximize your pleasure? How strange it would be To live in a society that wants to minimize your pain? Maybe it isn't so hard to imagine. On the other hand, the Stoics, they reveled in kind of the human rationalism and living in harmony with the world. They highlighted the human intellect. Could you, as college students in one of the premier liberal arts colleges of the world, okay, an exaggeration, but you know, I'm trying to get on your good side, right? But could you imagine living in a society that would exalt human reason? Maybe it's not so hard for us to imagine that. So Paul debates with these people. These people take him to the Areopagus, and as Paul preaches not from the Jewish scriptures, but he goes back to the Greek philosophers and poets. You see, Paul could have gone into Athens and he could have railed on the Epicureans. He could have gone into Athens and he could have shown the weaknesses of Stoic thought. But instead, Paul picks those touch points in the culture around him on which to build a case for the gospel. And through that, he works through to get to his message of Christ crucified and Christ raised from the dead. Now, not all of them believe, right? Many of them scoff. Remember Paul's words? The message of the cross is foolishness. But some do believe. As we look at the book of Acts, and we go way back to Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses," starting in Jerusalem, going to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, we see Paul taking this message of the gospel, this Jesus crucified, this Jesus raised from the dead. And he brings it home for the Athenians by touching their culture, reaching deep. As I look out, it's literally a sea of faces. I wonder how many of you may be in the place of the Athenians, and you're still thinking, what does this message of the cross mean to me? Is this something that I truly believe? I challenge you to find someone who can walk with you through those tough questions, who can help you to look at Scripture, to look at other sources of wisdom, to see if this message of the cross is true. But I also wonder, as I look across this sea of faces this morning, where are the next Pauls? Where are the next Priscillas? Which of you are feeling a fire deep within of wanting to share what gives you so much life and joy? Are there any of you out there that feels this burning passion to share that message of the cross of Christ, Christ's resurrection? Are there any of you who are training yourselves to understand, to interpret the culture around us and to bring that message to life? You know what? It's not me. It's past me. You are the ones who understand this culture and can make this message live and breathe and have conviction. And so I pray that God will raise from here people who will seek to spread the gospel of Christ, that you will be all things to all people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace.